What can you learn from a dying man? From a man who knows he's about to leave this world? I'd like to watch men die. I'd like to visit with God's elect when they're dying. I have learned much from such men. There was a man by the name of David who lay on his deathbed, and all Israel waited to hear what he would say. And he said, "The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all by desire, though he make it not to grow." What a blessed, blessed comfort. Some years ago, I went to visit our friend Shelby and I did, Brother Darrell McClung. Many of you knew him. A fellow born with a cleft lip. And as we started to leave his house, Shelby and Betty were back in the kitchen. Darrell and I visited a little bit. And he said to me, "It's good to know there's a man in glory. There'll soon be another one." Learned much from a dying man. In Isaiah 38, we read about a man named Hezekiah who was dying. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." The Lord God said to this good, godly king of Judah, Hezekiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Of all the kings of Judah, none compared to Hezekiah. None compared to Hezekiah. He stood head and shoulders above them all. Hezekiah was the son of a reprobate, apostate father. But he was chosen of God, elect and precious. Hezekiah was the object of God's everlasting love, the object of God's saving grace. He was just 25 years old when God made him king in Judah. What a remarkable place to be. 25 years old, he's the king in Judah. And for the next 14 years, Hezekiah went about reestablishing the house of God and the worship of God, destroying idolatry, destroying every piece of idolatry he could find in the land, and reestablishing the worship of God. We read of this man Hezekiah about his reign back in 2 Kings. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that David his father did, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent Moses had made. For in those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Hezekiah found folks worshiping that piece of brass that Moses made way back in the wilderness. They kept that brazen serpent and worshiped it, burned incense to it. Hezekiah said, "Don't you know this is a worthless piece of brass? This is a worthless piece of brass, and you burn incense to it?" He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him and prospered. He prospered whithersoever he went forth. Then we read in Isaiah 38. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25. And now 14 years later, he's just 39 years old. And God said to this good, godly king of Judah, Hezekiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." What do we learn from this man, Hezekiah? Let's look at these first 8 verses of Isaiah 38 and learn 5 or 6 lessons, maybe 7. May God be our teacher. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet of Amos, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of degrees, the degrees, which is gone down in the sun dial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Oh. Hezekiah has word from God, he's going to die. And he turns his face to the wall and prays. And before he's done praying, as Isaiah is walking out the court, God comes to Isaiah and says, Go back and tell Hezekiah, No, I'm going to let him live another 15 years. And I'll give him this sign that I'm going to do it. I'm going to cause the sun to go backwards by 10 degrees. And Hezekiah lives another 15 years. Now understand that God did not change his mind. Hezekiah's prayer did not alter God's purpose. Folks say prayer changes things. No, prayer changes you. It doesn't change things. God's purpose was being fulfilled in Hezekiah's prayer. You see, after Hezekiah lived these next 15 years, he begat two sons, Manasseh and Josiah. And Josiah is named specifically in the book of Matthew as being in the line and progeny of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, you don't think that was left to chance. That was left to Hezekiah praying for it. God ordained Hezekiah's prayer as well as he did his restoration of the sickness. But in this, God teaches us a good many things. First and foremost, we should be wise living in this world and live as if each day were our last. Oh, God, teach us to live as if each day were our last. How different things would be if we would live as if each day were our last. Treat each other as if each day were our last. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, knowing he was about to die, he said, Timothy, when you come to visit me in prison, be sure you bring John Mark with you. Bring Mark with you. You remember Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways because of Mark. Paul said to Barnabas, you can't depend on him. I'm not going to go. Barnabas said, if you don't take Mark, I'm not going. And they split up. Never hear anything more from Barnabas. When Paul's in prison, he says, I was wrong about Mark. When you come visit me, be sure you bring Mark with you. And he thus seeks to make known to all that he receives Mark as God's servant and as his brother. Alexander the coppersmith, on the other hand, he speaks steadfastly, said, The Lord reward him according to his iniquity. He's done me much harm, and you beware, he'll do you much harm. Live every day as though you knew it would be your last. May God the Holy Ghost be our teacher now as we look at this passage of Scripture. First, understand this. The grace of God, God's salvation, life, and faith in Jesus Christ does not exempt any of us from the sufferings, sicknesses, and death that other men must deal with. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Neither a man's greatness nor his godliness, neither his usefulness nor his faithfulness exempt him from the sufferings, sicknesses, and death coming to Adam's race. Hezekiah was a mighty king. By God's own testimony, the very best king Judah ever had. The very best. Did more for the good of God's people than any other king. Did more for the establishment of God's worship than any other king. Did more in the destruction of idolatry than any other king. Did more in the reestablishment of God's house and God's praise than any other king. And Hezekiah is about to die as a young man. This mighty, mighty king had to endure the insults of Sennacherib and his ambassador, Rabshakeh. He had to endure sickness of body and at last die just like any other man. You see, godly, faithful, useful Hezekiah was stricken with a disease. A disease which, without a miracle, was certain to be fatal. And this was in the midst of the days of his comforts and his usefulness, when God had just delivered him from Sennacherib's insulting rage and assaults. He's now just 39 years old, this king, and it must be said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. How gracious the Lord God was in sending Hezekiah notice of his approaching death. He said, Isaiah, go tell my servant Hezekiah his days are up. Tell my servant Hezekiah the time has come for him to come home. It was David's earnest prayer, you'll remember, that he might be taught to number his days and know their end. He said, Lord, make me to know mine end and to measure my days what it is. God set my end before me constantly. Calls me to know soon I must die. Calls me to know the measure of my days. You set a time for me. And when that time is done, I'm leaving here. Do that I may know how frail I am. Oh, God, teach us how frail we are. It's sad. It's sad, Don. We have to get to be our age to find out how frail we are. Oh, if the young man, I think of these young men, God may be pleased to raise up, send out to preach the gospel. Oh, would God, he would teach them wisdom of an old man to know how frail they are. Give them the strength of their youth, but teach them the wisdom of an old man to know how frail they are. To know how soon the end comes, to apply their hearts to wisdom. Moses said, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Apply our hearts to Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Apply our hearts to Christ and the things of God. I say to young men all the time, some years ago, there was a young preacher. I know him well, I've known him all his life. And he started preaching, and he did what most young preachers do, what I did when I was a young preacher. He dressed like a young preacher. He had the latest hairstyles and the latest clothes, and you know, just it looked real, real spiffy, real modern, real, real classy for an 18, 19 year old boy. Combed his hair like an 18, 19 year old boy, and most of the time acted like an 18 or 19 year old boy. And I said to him, I said, if you expect to preach to men, I suggest you get you some drab looking suits. I suggest you get you some dark colored suits, and shave off that little fuzz on your face, and comb your hair like a grown man, and quit talking like a boy. Quit talking like a fellow who's got a dream of things going on in the sky. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And behave like a man whose heart is set upon eternity. Teach us to number our days, to know how frail we are, and apply our hearts to wisdom. This sickness seized Hezekiah when he was in the midst of his triumphs. when he was at his peak, when he's at his peak in strength, at his peak in success, at his peak in work. He's just 39 years old. The Assyrians had now been turned aside and ruined by the hand of God. But Hezekiah was rejoicing and suddenly made to tremble. Sickness is not a sign of God's displeasure. It's no indication of a lack of faith on our part. The fact is, sickness is sent by our Heavenly Father for our benefit. Sickness comes to drive us to our knees, to drive us into the arms of our Savior. That which is aggravating to our bodies is often good for our souls. Sickness tends to draw our affections away from the world to Christ. Sends us to our knees and sends us to our Bibles, and anything that does that's good. Sickness reminds us that life in this world at its best is but brief and vanity. Sickness causes us to look beyond the grave to eternity. Sickness sets our minds to things above. Whenever sickness comes, be it nothing but a cold or something as serious as a heart attack or cancer, let us be patient before the Lord and ever mindful that sickness is the fruit of sin. There's no reason you shouldn't get sick. No reason I shouldn't get sick. Sickness is the forerunner of death. And as surely as you get a little runny nose, you're going to die. Sickness and health, life and death, are in the hands of God our Savior. He gives life. He sustains life. He snuffs it out. He gives life. He sustains life. He snuffs it out exactly as it pleases Him. But for believers, sickness is never unto death. He that believeth on me, our Savior said, shall never die. He that believeth on me shall never die. These bodies go to the grave, that these bodies may be changed, but the believer never dies, because we are risen with Christ and we have life in Christ the Lord. In fact, sickness, whatever the sickness is, for God's people is for the glory of God. And when sickness is over, everything's all right. Everything's well. I've told you many times about my last visit with Brother Charlie Payne at Ashland, an elder there. I didn't realize Charlie was as sick as he was. I knew he was, man, he had a lot of heart trouble. But he was in the hospital and went to visit he and his wife. Shelby and I did, and we started to leave. And I said, Charlie, I'll see you soon. And he said, well, I'll be out of here soon. And when I am, I'll either be better or well. And I understood exactly what it meant. We may get a little bit better, but soon we'll be well. When God takes us to glory, it'll not be death for us, but life everlasting. Learn this second thing. We should each of us set our houses in order in anticipation of death. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Reckon how you would behave if you really believed you're going to meet God today. Reckon how you'd behave. Try to live just that way. Set your house in order. Set your house in order so that every day you live in anticipation of Christ coming. Apply your hearts to Him so that when He comes, you'll be found of Him in peace with God, in peace with your own conscience, in peace with the people of God, in peace with all men, so that you have nothing else to do but die. Oh, God, teach me to live like that, so that I have nothing else to do but die. That's all. Set the affairs of your life in order, so that your death will cause as little trouble as possible to those who remain behind when you're gone. Set your affairs in order. I urge you, make plans to die. I urge you to make funeral preparations. You let your pastor know what you want me to do. We'll make preparations ahead of time to do it. Do that so your family doesn't have to. Nobody has to be concerned about it. Set your house in order. Live today with the anticipation of ending life today. Understand this third thing. Prayer. 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 Talking with God. Prayer. Communion with God. Prayer. Worshiping God. Prayer. Hearing God. Prayer. Prayer is the salve for every sore, the medicine for every sickness, the comfort for every trouble. We read in verse 2 that Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Is any afflicted? Let him pray, James says. When Hezekiah was distressed by his enemies, he prayed. He went and spread the letter before the Lord. Now that he's sick and could not go to the house of the Lord, he still prayed. Where else should a child go when he has need but to his father? He turned to his father. He could not go to the house of the Lord, so he turned his face toward the wall. He didn't turn his face toward the wall in despair, just all torn all to pieces. He turned his face toward the wall, that is, toward the house of God, toward the temple, toward the mercy seat, typifying Christ, redemption by Christ, acceptance with Christ, propitiation in Christ. He turned his face toward God, and he prayed. He looked to God for mercy. Turn over to Hebrews. Hold your hands here and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It's a very familiar text of Scripture. Verse 14. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast that which we profess to believe. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer. That's the salve for every sore, the medicine for every sickness, the comfort for every troubled heart. Prayer. Come boldly to the throne of grace and pour out your soul's need before God in prayer and leave it with Him. Cast your care on Him who cares for you. Here's a fourth lesson. Back in Isaiah 38:3. The testimony of God in you. The testimony of God in you. Concerning you. The testimony of God giving you a good conscience before Him will make it easy to die. And Hezekiah said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now what on earth is Hezekiah saying? Sadly, most every commentator I read on this passage of Scripture. And every sermon I've read on this passage of Scripture, no exceptions, suggests that Hezekiah was saying, Lord, you know how good a life I've lived. You know how faithful I've been. You remember that, and it'll be all right to die. What stupidity. What absurdity. That's not what Hezekiah's doing at all. That's not what he's doing at all. Hezekiah is speaking exactly as God taught his people to speak, exactly as others have done so in the past in prospect of death. We come to meet God in judgment. And death is on the brow. And you anticipate judgment very soon. I want to tell you something. Your best works will comfort you nothing. They'll only disturb you. Your noblest deeds will profit you nothing. They'll only make you uneasy. Your greatest love for others will only trouble you. They won't comfort you. Well, what's Hezekiah talking about? Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah the 6th chapter. Hold your hands here in Isaiah. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Hezekiah is not speaking of his pride and integrity, but rather he is humbly begging God to remember his faith. Faith in God. Faith in his mercy. Faith in his grace. Faith in his Son. Faith in his redemption. Faith in his salvation. Here in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? This is what God requires, and this is what God gives. He requires you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That does not mean that you treat men justly, though certainly you should. It does not mean that you love to show mercy to men, though certainly you should. It does not mean that you walk bowed before God, though certainly you should. What's he talking about? To do justly is simply to take sides with God against yourself, confessing your sin. Confessing that your only hope before God is the blood and righteousness of his dear Son. To confess that in ourselves, by reason of sin, we justly deserve God's wrath, his indignation, for we've broken his righteous law. To do justly is to say against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. It is to confess my sin to God, to acknowledge what I am before God. God, I deserve your wrath. And my only hope before you is the righteousness of your dear Son. That is to love mercy. The mercy performed by our Lord Jesus Christ in the accomplishment of salvation. Oh, confess your sin. And love the work of Christ. Love the mercy of God in Christ. Cling to his righteousness, his blood atonement, his grace. Love mercy. Zechariah spoke of him. And that mercy he would perform, that we must love. And walk humbly with your God. Walk before God, recognizing who and what you are and whose you are. Walk humbly with God. Confessing your only hope with God is grace. Your only righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. The only forgiveness you can have is forgiveness by his precious blood. That's all. That's all. Walk humbly with God, acknowledging that you're nothing but a sinner saved by God's free grace. Hezekiah back here confesses the very same thing that Paul confessed that we read earlier in 2 Timothy. You don't need to turn there, just listen. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Now listen to me. Hear your pastor speak. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm perfectly comfortable with that. How can that be? Because I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I have lived in this world by faith in the Son of God. That's my only claim to God, is His Son. That's all. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness the Lord will give to me at that day, the righteous judge, but not to me only, but to all you also who fight the good fight of faith, who finish your course, who keep the faith. A crown of righteousness, a crown perfectly fitted to your head, because God has made you the righteousness of God in His Son. And Hezekiah wept sore. Why? Certainly it's not that he was afraid to die. Certainly it's not because he was fearful of the unknown. Certainly not because he did not realize that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Certainly not because Hezekiah thought it better to live in this world than to live with Christ in glory. Oh no, no, no. Why did he weep sore? He wept because of the distressed condition of the nation with Sennacherib and the Assyrians coming upon them. He wept because he had no son to succeed him, no heir to his throne. So difficulties were sure to arise within the church of God that would cause trouble. He wept. Perhaps more than anything else, because he had no children. He had no son. This man Hezekiah was still alone in this world. And being without a child, without an heir, without a son, the hope that all men in Israel who believed God had, that the Messiah might be born from their loins, that the woman's seed might come from their loins, he had no hope that that would be the case if he dies without a child. But he wept sore. He wept sore because he was a man concerned about things. Concerned about people who were dear to him. Concerned about relationships that would be broken. This past Friday night, this young lady sitting right here sent me a brief text. Just a brief text. And I turned my face to the wall and wept with delight. This is what she said. I'm praying for you, Poppy. And that's more value. More value than buckets of gold. I understand. I understand Hezekiah. He wept sore. Not for himself. Not for his needs. But for the people he loved dearly. He wept sore. Here's the fifth thing. The Lord God, our God. Our Heavenly Father has a gracious ear. His ear, hear me, children of God, hear me. His ear is always open to our cries. His ear is always open to our cries. Verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go, say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of David, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. The same prophet who brought Hezekiah the warning that he must prepare to die is sent back to him with a promise from God that he'll not only recover, but he will be restored to his former state of health, and he will be given 15 more years in which to live and serve God. When we pray in our sicknesses, in our troubles, God may not send the answer that we specifically want. But if he gives grace sufficient and promises grace sure, that's good enough. That's better than what we wanted. God always hears our cries. He always answers our prayers. And he answers our prayers in the way that is best. Now listen to me. And however he answers our prayers, he answers our prayers in the way we want. God always answers my prayers, giving me exactly what I want. Maybe not what I think I want at the time, but exactly what I want. I want him. I want his grace. I want his will. I want his glory. I want the good of his people. I want the salvation of his elect. That's what he gives. That's what he's promised. And his grace will be sufficient all along the way. Turn back to Psalm 138. Hear what David says about this matter of God hearing prayer. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. In the day when I cried, you answered me and you gave me strength in my soul. Now turn back to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. The Lord God will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. The promise is God will keep your bed from causing you bed sores. He'll make you comfortable in the bed of adversity. I think I've told you this back several years back. I was in the hospital here in Lexington. I'd been in the hospital for 21 days. Had to go back for another 7 days. And there was a nurse in there. I was a big fellow when I went in there. I was a good-sized fellow when I went in there. This gal made me look little. She was big and strong. And she would come and pick me up and get me out of bed, take me to the shower, and pick me up and move me from one place to the other. Pick me up and move me. She was a big gal. And every little bit she'd come in and turn me over in the bed. And I'd want to cuss. I hate it so bad. It hurt. I mean, it just hurt. She'd turn, I hurt. But she was turning to keep me from hurting. She was turning to make my bed, to keep me from getting bed sores. And the Lord God promises he will be a nurse to turn you in your bed. And sometimes it may hurt so much you want to cuss. But it's turning you to make your bed comfortable, to keep you from getting sores from the bed. God promised Hezekiah that he would both heal his body and protect his church. And Hezekiah was delighted. He promised him that he would see the good of Jerusalem all the days of his life. Here's the sixth thing. The God of all grace, our Heavenly Father, performs wondrous, miraculous works of providence by which he confirms his word and comforts his elect in times of trouble. Look at verse 7. This shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down to the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Now that can't, you know that didn't happen. That's just an allegorical statement. It could, if the earth was turned back 10 degrees, everything, it'd destroy the whole earth. Well, that depends on who does the turning. I'll let others argue as they will about what happened during this time. God turned the earth back by 10 degrees. So that the sun went back by 10 degrees. But that's miraculous. That's something totally contrary to nature. That's something that science can never figure out. That's something that cannot be explained on any human terms. What really happened? God turned the earth back by 10 degrees. God made it. No problem for God. Or are you suggesting that God performed a miracle just for the comfort of this man Hezekiah? God performed a miracle just for the comfort of one of his children? A miracle just for comfort? You gather something else from it. This he did just for Hezekiah, just to give consolation to Hezekiah, just so that Hezekiah might have God's word confirmed to him. When Shelby read this the other day, back in 2 Kings, I think it was, she said, how do you explain that? God did it, that's all. God did it. God did it just for Hezekiah. I told you recently, if I could do so without calling attention to myself, I'd write a book. A book that would be helpful to a lot of people, I'm sure. Identifying things that I know. I'm not talking now about things I don't know. I'm talking about just the ones I have observed. Wonders my God has done in this world just for me. Skip, I'm talking about things from which nobody on earth benefited except me. Just me. God doing wondrous things just for me. Why does that surprise anyone? He did it for Hezekiah. He's been doing it throughout history, and he'll continue doing it. And we'll come back to this later, but one more lesson. The Lord God always uses means to accomplish his purpose. But it's always a means that appears to have been something that would be in the way rather than useful. The Lord God intended to give Hezekiah 2 sons years after this event. But he would have Hezekiah pray in order that his life be spared for those next 15 years to bring Manasseh, that godless king, who was also the object of God's choice and election, who would be saved by God's grace. And his son Josiah, that young boy king who did so much good in Judah, God would be sought in prayer. He said, this is what I'm going to do, but I will be sought for this thing. And so he sweetly, graciously forces Hezekiah to pray. He uses the instrumentality of medicine. Strange medicine. Well, why would a man go to the doctor if he's going to heaven when he dies? Because we have a responsibility for life. Because it's our responsibility to do so. And Isaiah was told to take some figs and make a plaster of figs and put it on Hezekiah's boils. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I haven't researched this. If Dr. Gill was mistaken, you'll have to take it up with him. But Mr. Gill suggests that figs aggravate boils. They don't help them. Figs cause boils to come to a head. They don't help them. That's just the purpose. God takes things that would be destructive in another's hands and uses them for good in his hands. I went to the doctors 43 years ago, and they gave me a strange new medicine they were using called chemotherapy. And it was a mixture of poisons. A little bit too much of any of it, and you're a gone Jesse. And along with the mixture of poisons, gave me radiation, massive dosages of cobalt. Radiation, the kind of stuff, when they give it to you, they're going to step out of the room. Too much of it, you're gone. You're gone. In the hands of a wise physician, exactly what's needed. And our God, our Father, our Savior, our wise physician, knows just exactly how to mix the medicine in our cup. So it is with preaching. God saves his elect by the preaching of the gospel. And look here. Are you paying attention to me? He uses things just like this that are more likely to hurt you than help you. More likely to be a hindrance to you than be a help to you. More likely to pollute you than to cleanse you. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thus the Lord said to Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And I say to you, my brother, my sister, set your house in order. Soon we must die. Soon we must meet God in judgment. Set your house in order. I say to you who believe not, set your house in order. Believe on the Son of God. And go home with life everlasting, peace with God, and go to eternity with life everlasting and peace with God. Amen.